Well, tonight, as I mentioned, we'll be looking in more detail at Psalm 40, which we began singing just moments ago. So if you have your copies of God's Word with you, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 40. This is the living Word of God. Let's give it our attention. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me, my iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and ask that he bless the reading and the preaching of the word this evening. Our Lord, we thank you for this psalm, and we pray that as we consider your word tonight, that you would be working in our hearts and in our minds, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May we understand your truth. And Lord, we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I would speak and think with clarity this evening. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Over the past several psalms, there has been kind of this common idea and theme that we have also at the start of this psalm. In Psalm 37, verse 7, we read, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then in verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And then in the same psalm in verse 34, we have, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you. to inherit the land. Then in Psalm 38, verse 15, we have, "For in you, O Lord, I hope, you will hear, O my Lord. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, and lest with my footsteps they exalt themselves against me." Is that the right word? 15? I guess I wrote down the wrong verse. There is a verse in here. Speaking of waiting, maybe a different translation that I used before. Anyhow, in Psalm 39, verse 7, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." The idea here, as it is in Psalm 38, verse 15, another way to translate that verse is, "For in you, Lord, or for I wait for you, O Lord, and you will hear, O Lord, my God." Psalm 40 here picks up that same theme of waiting. And we have at the very opening of it, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry." And when we consider the idea of waiting upon the Lord, you know, that can be difficult and hard, as, you know, in any situation you can put yourselves in when you're waiting for something. Whether that's waiting for aid or help, or whether that's just simply maybe you're going out to eat and you're at a busy restaurant and you're really hungry and you have to wait for your table to be ready. There's this waiting, that this uncomfortableness of waiting that is present in the idea and in the word. But as we consider waiting upon the Lord, we're waiting upon him to fulfill the promises that he has given. But unlike those situations where there's this uncomfortableness to it, as his people, when we wait, we're waiting not hoping and that this will happen, but we're waiting with the confidence that this is going to happen. It's just a matter of time. And we can wait in peace because the Lord has proven himself worthy to be trusted and worthy to be relied upon. And we see this as we consider in this psalm, in waiting patiently for the Lord. It reveals to us and shows us some of the wonderful works that God has done. And as we consider stopping and pausing and thinking back on these works, this is what gives us that comfort and that encouragement as we wait upon the Lord. And so the theme we'll be looking at in this psalm is to continue waiting on the Lord as he has already done great things for you and for me. Continue waiting on the Lord as he has already done great things for you. We'll be looking at the psalm in 3 points. First of all, verses 1 to 5, "The Lord's goodness to you is beyond number." Secondly, "The Lord came and proclaimed to you his salvation," in verses 6 to 10. And third, "The Lord took your sins for your salvation," verses 11 to 17. So first of all, verses 1 to 5, the Lord's goodness to you is beyond number. And we have three ways in these verses 1 to 5, that the goodness of the Lord is revealed to us and displayed to us. We have, first of all, in verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry." This idea of "he inclined to me and he heard my cry." Again, this kind of touches on a little bit of the message this morning and the idea of God as our Heavenly Father. You know, we as human beings, when we're trying to converse with other people and there might be other things going on, there's a lot of distraction. We may not hear exactly what's being said. It could become sometimes a cause for some frustration and argumentation as, "No, I didn't say that. Listen to me." But when we're talking about God, I mean, God is so wondrous and so marvelous that when he inclines, he turns his ear toward us It's as if you and God were the only ones in existence. You have his full attention. Although God is at work doing an innumerable number of things from throughout the universe and sustaining his creation, and he is able to also then, as he's upholding his creation, he's hearing the various cries of his people. Brothers and sisters, God is so awesome and wondrous that when we cry to him, he hears us. He doesn't just hear this cacophony of noises. You know, he's not like me driving a school bus full of children, all asking for something, and I can't distinguish what is being said. God is able to listen to you and to me as if we were the only ones there. And this is truly something to stop and to marvel at. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. This is a promise to you. You know, at times in life, it may seem as if God is distant, that he's far off. Well, in those instances, we need to remember that this is the truth that God says, that this is the promise that he makes, that when we call to him, he hears us. He's not far off. He's not aloof. He hears our cries, and he has his ear inclined to us. I'm certain that if one of my children had been on one of my bus routes, if they would cry out in the midst of the noise, I would be able to hear them from among the noises of the other children. There is that relationship that is established as I have as their father, even though there would be many other kids in the bus and we'd be driving around, my ear would just be, by our very nature, inclined to listen to them and try to hear if they should cry out for help. When the same way, in a far greater way, our Heavenly Father's ear is so inclined to his people. I mean, yes, there is a large noise and uproar that comes from this earth, but his ear is attuned to the cries of his children. Now, another goodness that God has shown us is found in verses 2 and 3. And it's God has saved. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Verse 2 recounts for us the gospel. I mean, when God saves us, he's bringing us out of this miry clay. He's bringing us out of this horrible pit, as we are all destined to hell itself. And he instead places our feet upon a rock, a sure foundation. And the imagery there, if sometime you could probably ask my wife or I to show you this video. I don't often like to look at it because it's kind of embarrassing for me, but it's still funny. When my parents celebrated their 50th anniversary, we all went kayaking. We rented this massive log cabin that my sisters and my parents and our family all stayed in, and they had several kayaks that we could use, and so we all would go kayaking. Well, one of the early days in our vacation there, my sister Lori and I weren't really watching the tide leave. And so when the tide was in, it was up against the wall of the house, but when it went out, it was quite a distance. And so we're out there kayaking, and we really is, oh, we need to get back. But we had to go through this wet sand that had just been mired underwater throughout the period of the high tide. And we could not get sure footing. It was the most difficult, and we weren't sure how we were going to get there. We were outside of our kayaks trying to get in, but we would just keep sinking over and over again to our knees, until eventually I had to just crawl on my hands and knees, dragging my kayak little bit by little bit and leaving my sister to fend for herself. That's the miry clay. But then once we got to sure ground, we could actually walk on it and we could move about freely and it was fine. And that's the imagery here that David is calling to mind. And this is the imagery that Christ himself uses when he uses that illustration of the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. It speaks of the salvation that we have in this rock that is Jesus Christ. He is our sure foundation. He is the rock of our salvation. And in our salvation, God has brought us out of that miry clay, and he has placed us upon the rock of Christ. Now, as he has put a new song in our mouth, it is a song that is new, and it's springing from a new heart in singing. We get to sing out of a new heart that is devoted to God, out of love for him, to praise him. And as we praise our God for what he has done for us, David here talks about witnessing, evangelism. Many will see it and hear and will trust in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as you and I proclaim and talk about, even if it's in just a close family relationship or a new neighbor or an old friend that doesn't know the Lord, and you're talking to them and you're showing them that love and that kindness, and you tell them about how God has worked in your life, God will use these moments. We may not be the one to see it, but he will use those moments, if it's his will, to bring them to himself. The call that we have of God is to let people see his salvation in us. To tell people of what he has done for us and the marvelous works that he has accomplished. And there will be those who will trust in the Lord, who will see it, and fear. This can only happen through a work of the Holy Spirit, that they actually see and hear what's happening, and they're led to fear the Lord. They're led to that first step of wisdom's ways, that godly fear of who God is and what he has done. And by his grace, we'll turn in trust to him. So God hears us, is a goodness that he shows us. He's saved us, but he's also blessed us in verse 4. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. David ends verse 3 with saying that though people will see and hear and trust in the Lord, and then he recounts how blessed it is to be one who makes the Lord his trust. The blessing that comes from making the Lord your trust is the eternal salvation that he promises us in Christ. Now, as we consider this marvelous and great work, this salvation that we have in Christ, which is that chief of God's works, the most marvelous thing that he has done in redeeming us through the work of Christ, David here echoes the Apostle John echoes what David says here in John chapter 21, verse 25, where as he's bringing his gospel account to a close, he says that this is only a sample of what Jesus has done. If everything was written, the world wouldn't fill the books that would contain all the works of Christ, of all the good that God has done. Now, John's point is that Jesus did more good things. He did more marvelous things than what we have recorded for us in the Gospels. The Gospels are not an exhaustive account of the good that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. They're given to us that we might know and be assured that this is the Christ. And there are enough good works recorded for us that we are without excuse. But Jesus did many marvelous things. When we consider what God has done from the beginning of time to the end, there is not enough. There are not enough books, there are not enough pages, there is not enough ink to record all the good that God has done. The Bible does not an exhaustive list of the good things that God has done for us and continues to do for us on a daily basis. God is worth waiting upon because he never disappoints. He provides for us day in and day out. He upholds us by his strength. He hears our cries. He has redeemed us through Christ, and he has blessed us with eternal life. The Lord never disappoints those waiting on him. Secondly, the Lord came and proclaimed to you his salvation. These next few verses, Psalm 40, verses 6 to 10. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Now, as we consider these verses, this idea of my ears you have opened. You know, these verses, the author of the Hebrews quotes directly as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 10. But as he quotes Hebrews, or as he quotes this psalm in Hebrews chapter 10, there's a slight difference where instead of saying, my ears you have opened, he says, a body you have prepared for me. Now, it's not a misquote or anything like that. It is something that could be an actual translation of what we have here. So as we consider, well, is it to be an ear, my ear you have opened, or a body that you have prepared? What is the right thing that we're to hold to? Well, Derek Kidner writes concerning this verse that whatever the origin of the reading, it carries forward the sense of dedication implied in the Hebrew text. That's the common theme you have in both. You have here in this psalm, my ears you have opened. But then as the author of the Hebrews quotes it, he says, a body you have prepared. In both instances, there is this parts of the body or body itself that are being prepared to do something, and it is for the obedience that is to be offered. You know, this idea of an ear being open connects to the idea of listening and hearing. Now, if we consider instructions being given to us, and we are looking at the person, and we're saying, yes, we'll do this, and yes, I agree, I'll get this done, but then you don't go and do it, and then you're asked about it, and you might give some excuse, well, I didn't really hear what was said. Did you say that? If we don't actually follow through and we do what has been asked of us, we can't really be said to have heard what was said to us and the instructions that were given. So this open ear that is given to the one that is spoken of here is a preparation for obedience. In the same way as the author of the Hebrews quotes this psalm that gives a slightly variant translation of a body being prepared, it is again a body that is being prepared for obedience. Now, as the verses unfold, then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. This is the preparation, and this is the obedience that is spoken of here. But before these verses, verse 6 ends with burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Now, some might look at this and consider it to be a blatant contradiction of what God has explicitly commanded. Does he not command burnt offerings and sacrifices? Does he not require sin offering in order to come into his presence? We have entire books of the Bible devoted to such commands and requirements. What does David mean? Well, what's hinted at here, I believe, is found in 1 Samuel 15. Verses 22 to 23. This is the key moment in Saul's reign where the Lord God begins to turn away from him. He is making offerings and sacrifice. And as Samuel comes to him, he chastises him. And he tells him, as Samuel has been instructed, or as Saul was instructed, to completely annihilate the enemies of God's people, but yet, including their animals, yet he kept the king and he kept some animals for sacrifice. Samuel's chastisement is that it is better to obey. It is better to obey than to offer sacrifices. And this is the thrust of what David is getting at here and what is being spoken of. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. It is one who is coming to accomplish the will of God, to obey. Now these verses continue. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. Now these verses, as the author of the Hebrews quotes them, again, he applies them directly to Jesus Christ. And that's what these verses point us to. He is the one who has come. He is the one who didn't come bringing an offering or bringing a sacrifice, but he brought his own body in obedience to the point of death on the cross. He is the one of whom the books of the scrolls were written that spoke of him and his coming, his suffering, and his subsequent glories. Now, as we consider, brothers and sisters, these verses, what did Christ proclaim in his earthly ministry? He proclaimed, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and to repent. He proclaimed the gospel that he came to do the will of his Father, that of all the Father has given him, he will not lose. He proclaimed the good news that when we turn to him, to believe in him is to have eternal life. And this is what he still proclaims today through his church, through his official servants and through his people. As we proclaim with our words and we live with our lives the gospel of Christ, showing people what he has done for us. The great goodness God has shown us is the pinnacle of that goodness is found in Jesus Christ. In his taking our sin, in his giving us his righteousness, believing on him and looking to him, trusting in him for our salvation. Thirdly, the Lord took your sins for your salvation. The final verses of this psalm is the great work of Christ really played out. In verses 11 and 12, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs on my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Now, we could read these verses and we could ask ourselves, well, how could this speak of Christ? He never disobeyed, he never sinned. How could this speak of him? This points us, brothers and sisters, to the fact that God accredited our sin to Christ. When Jesus was hanging upon the cross, as I talked about this morning about how God chose us for the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him and to be adopted as his children, what you need to realize, brothers and sisters, that as Christ hung upon the cross, he was not bearing the sins of just a general group of people that would be God's people. He was bearing, if you are in Christ, he was bearing your sins. You specifically. And Jesus was not only bearing your specific sins, so that as God looked upon his Son, he looked upon him and he saw the sins that you and I have committed. Now I want you to think through, not to be grieved to the heart of despair, the point of despair, but think back upon the sins that you have committed and realize that the suffering that Jesus endured was as a direct result of your sins and my sins. They weren't general sins that he was bearing. He was bearing our sins. And he was bearing not only our sins, but he was bearing the sins of his people from righteous Abel, the first to die, through to the end of that last child of God who will be brought into the fold. The billions and billions of people in all of their sins from the beginning of time to the end of time, Jesus the Christ was bearing them upon his cross. And so he cries out, "My Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is what he has done for us. This is what he endured for us. That he would be counted as a transgressor for you and me. That he would stand in your place, in my place, and bear the weight of God's wrath. And so we might ask, well, how could Christ sing, "For innumerable evils have surrounded me, my iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up"? He was bearing the sins of all of his people. No one could utter such a phrase as truthfully as Christ, that the sins accredited to him, truly were more than the hairs of his head. And his heart was failing within him. But he turned to the Lord. "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say of me, 'Aha, aha.'" The last phrase being a ridicule. And we could read of the Gospels and the accounts of how the Lord endured such hostility and evil. But we also have a question of how then can we reconcile these verses with what Jesus says on the cross, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, we reconcile this, brothers and sisters, when we realize that as Jesus was there going through this and hanging upon the cross, he knows his people, he knows his sheep. That there were those there that day that would be counted as those for whom he was dying. But yet, when we consider this in the grand scheme of all things being accomplished and done, all of those who reject Christ, all of those who ridicule him, all of those who say, "Aha, aha," from the beginning of time to the end, from unrighteous Cain to the last unregenerate person born, they will stand before Christ and they will be driven backward in dishonor and shame. They will be brought to mutual confusion. The prayer of Christ will be heard. Brothers and sisters, it's speaking of that judgment day to come, when Christ's enemies will finally be put to open shame. And the question that you and I have to ask is, will we be those who have had their sins accounted for in Christ and paid for? Or will we be those who are numbered among his those who mock him and ridicule him and will be put to open shame for eternity. The call is to come to Christ and the goodness that he has shown us and taking and being the sacrifice, the substitute for us. This ends then in verses 16 to 17 with again thinking upon how God hears and delivers. That as opposed to those who ridicule the Christ, instead let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, "The Lord be magnified." But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This is a contrast between those who reject Christ and those who submit to him. Those who reject Christ in the previous verses will be brought to open shame, but those who turn to him and seek him and find their trust in him will rejoice and be glad in you, in God, forever. And the response that we have as we love his salvation, we will glorify him forever, saying, "The Lord be magnified, the Lord be glorified and exalted." Brothers and sisters, we do that here and now in almost a veil and a shadow, but in the age to come, that veil will be lifted and we will see him face to face in glory and we will praise him continually for all forever, being forever with him and glad in him. Because in the end, the Lord is the one who thinks upon his people. And again, this isn't just a general group of people. He thinks upon you. He thinks upon me. The Lord is capable of doing this. His mind is marvelous beyond comprehension. He is able to think upon all of his people individually at once. This is marvelous, brothers and sisters. But it is such a comfort to know that God never for one second forgets about you if you are his child. There's never a moment in your existence where you have been out of the thought of God. His mind is towards his people. The Lord thinks upon us. He is our help. He is our deliverer. And he will not delay. This is the gospel Christ proclaimed. That those who reject him will be brought to shame forever, but those who turn to him will rejoice and be glad in him for all of eternity. And so as we've considered this psalm, the call at the very start is continue to wait. Continue to wait upon the Lord. He has already done great things for you. He has already done great things for me. He has redeemed us in Christ. He has taken our sins and placed them upon Christ. And he has taken Christ's righteousness and given it to us. And because he has already done these great things as he had promised of old for his people, we can continue to wait patiently as he fulfills what he has promised and is yet completed. And so, brothers and sisters, find comfort and continuing to wait upon the Lord who has done such wonderful and great things for you and me. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for what you have done for us in Christ. We thank you for the goodness that you have shown us. And we thank you, Lord, for the ridicule and the shame that you have borne for us. We thank you for the wrath that you endured for our sins. We thank you for paying that price, living a life of perfect obedience as was prophesied, fulfilling what you require that we might be with you and be glad in you forever. May you, Lord, work and turn our hearts to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.